Jesus said these words in Matthew chapter 17. He said, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to a mountain, move, and it would move. That's quite an imposing statement to make. It's a statement that has caused many to become disheartened in their own journey with God. And the reason is that we often focus on the mountain. We often focus on the result. It leads to questioning our faith capacity. Do we have enough? How do I get more of it? If I just had a little bit more, then my circumstances, they would be different. Yet if you actually listen to Jesus' words, he doesn't say anything about the accumulation or the quantity of your faith. What he is challenging is the action or the outworking of our faith. So let me ask you this. What obstacles prevent you from living out your faith in God? I think it's important to articulate those. And maybe it's something that is situational. Maybe it's something that presents itself in these current circumstances. Maybe it's something that has gone on a long time. Maybe it's something you've tried to forget about. Maybe it's something you just pretend that it's okay, and so you just ignore it. But what obstacles prevent you from living out your faith in God? So as we started this year, we began, actually in 2016, we began by looking at Hebrews chapter 7 to 10. And so this kind of follows through, and 7 to 10 focus on the person of Jesus Christ, the deity of Jesus Christ, the work of Jesus Christ. And so as we move into these last three chapters, it really talks about then how does the understanding who Jesus is, how does that relate to our lives? And that's why this is important. And so now as we resume this book, we look to the Lord to finish these last three chapters over the next 4 weeks. And we want to look at this topic of faith. It's entitled Relentless, Living Out Our Faith with Everything We've Got. And the framework that we're going to use for this teaching will be to learn together from the way in which the text is already segmented for us. Actually, these last three chapters are segmented kind of nicely, separated by four therefore statements. And the first one is found from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 to 16. And then there's another one to start chapter 12. And there's another one kind of midway through chapter 12. And then there's another one at the end of chapter 12, which ties in to chapter 13 as well. And as we go through each of these weeks, we're also going to look at some inspirational stories from the Olympic Games. Anybody stay up and watch swimming last night? Are you Olympic people? This only happens every 4 years, you know. This is your home and native land, and there are people who have trained to represent you well. And so there are two 16-year-old girls who swam the last two legs of a 4x100 relay, and they brought home a gold or bronze medal for Canada. That is something worth noting. I may have to rewrite this whole script. There's an Olympic Games going on, people. Let's live stream that, Will. Let's just see what's going on at the equestrian venue. Hey, so we're going to try to take some stories from maybe this current Olympics as well as some past Olympics and help you to understand, to try to put some illustration, some detail towards in what we're talking about with this issue of faith. Relentlessness is the capacity to keep going, to never give up, to hang in there, to be single-minded, to not give in, to be fiercely determined, to be unyielding. The reality is that many people believe that faith is a destination at which one arrives or a possession that we can grasp and control in our hands. Some would call faith a crutch. Some would say that faith is the absence of reason or intellect. Others would say that faith is faith. it really doesn't matter what you believe. You just got to have some, whatever that some might be. And if you don't have it, get some. There are a lot of opinions on what faith may be, and it is possible that you and I have fallen guilty into believing some of those other concepts of what faith might be. But what does God actually say about it? Faith from some of those cultural perspectives that I just shared about is controllable, it's quantifiable, it's reachable. And if that's what faith is like, then there really is no need to be relentless. There is no need to keep going. There is no need to grow in it. There is no need to further understand it, because once we've got it, isn't that all there is to it? Shouldn't I just be settled and satisfied with that? This section of the Bible, these last three chapters, Hebrews 11, 12, and 13, amplifies the discussion of faith like perhaps no other section of the Bible does, because it refers to all of history, and it brings all of Scripture together. Some of you will know these passages as being called as the Hall of Faith, because it makes references to many people over the course of biblical history and their relationship to God. Thousands and thousands of years are compiled and brought before us in summary statements in these chapters. Their story, the purpose of their stories being recounted, was to inspire new stories of faith. And as we open God's Word and as we read these stories over the course of these weeks, then hopefully it will inspire more stories of faith coming from here. What then is this thing called faith? For the people described in chapter 11 and from a biblical perspective, faith is an informed response where my obedient actions continually reflect the truth of God. Faith is an informed response where my obedient actions continually reflect the truth of God. Too many people struggle through their lives defeated by an all too common story, where they are subject to the growing cultural voices that diminish their God-given value and stifle their God-ordained potential. Faith in Jesus Christ has the capacity to change the common story if we consider ourselves as people of faith, and I think that many of you in this room do, then we should learn to live accordingly. But what does that look like? In Hebrews chapter 11, the author says this: "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for." And so I want to share with you three ways in which faith changes our common story. And one of the things that our common story will tell us is that our circumstances determine our destiny. Our circumstances determine our destiny. The difference that faith in Jesus Christ brings is that God wants you to live with confidence no matter what your circumstances are. Your circumstances do not determine your destiny. But to recognize that God is present no matter what your circumstances, that changes everything. And confidence finds its source in the hope that God has made possible for us. To walk with God is to be in close relationship with God, understanding His ways and living them out. One of the examples that God gives to us here is with Enoch in verse 5. He says, "By faith Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. Before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it's impossible to please God." And if you look back in the book of Genesis where Enoch is found, you'll recognize that it just simply talked about the way that Enoch walked with God. For over 300 years, his reverence of God was so important to him. It's really a simple statement that's lost perhaps in a section that you might skip over because it's lost in a long list of genealogy, right? This guy was the father of these people, and they were the father of these people. And sometimes when we're reading through the Bible, we come to those things and we just turn those pages. Anybody ever do that? You don't actually have to say it. It's okay, but I know many of us do. We come to those places, but if you slow down, you actually looked at it here, it says these words. It's really simple. Enoch walked with God. Enoch was considered faithful. It's a simple statement that describes a depth and a rhythm of life in which Enoch was fashioned his days. As far as we know, he didn't do anything spectacular or have any great mystical experience. He simply walked with God. That speaks to rhythm. That speaks to obedience. That speaks of devotion. That speaks of commitment. And that speaks of integrity. To be one who is considered to walk with God. His circumstances, we don't know what they are. And over the course of over 300 years, I'm sure they were many and diverse and probably challenging. And yet to be able to summarize a life by saying that he walked with God, that's awesome. That's incredible. A couple of short verses in all of Scripture provides a profound statement about what a life of faith could be. The second common story that people fall victim to is that you have nothing to contribute. You have nothing to contribute. Instead, God wants us to function with assurance. He uses these words, assurance about things unseen. When Abel, and it talks about Abel, the son of Adam and Eve, when Abel gave the best of his produce as an offering to God, he didn't know about the promise of blessing. He wasn't trying to calculate about how much he could get back or how much he should hold back. He didn't pick it over and figure out what pieces he would want to keep. He gave his best to God without obligation and without duty. And his story is one we still have to learn. When Noah built the ark in advance of the flood, a process of about 100 years or so, he did so without knowing what the significance of a great rain and flooding were like. He did so without complete understanding of what building a massive boat on dry land could ever be needed. Why was that even necessary? He did so when almost everybody around him were living their lives opposed to God. And he stayed at it, and he spoke of it, and he communicated his conversations with God, and he invited others to join him. And even when they didn't, he never stopped. And he is considered as one who is faithful to God. When Abraham left his home, he went only because he knew God wanted him to go. He didn't go back. He didn't stop. He didn't calculate the pros and the cons of this. He followed where God was leading him, not knowing where it would take him. He didn't use comfort and ease as a criteria, but only obedience and desire to honor and glorify God. And he is one who's considered faithful. The third common story that we often fall victim to is that our achievements determine our value. Our achievements determine our value. But instead, God wants us to know that our value is immeasurable. He uses this term several times in this passage. This is what the ancients were commended for. When he speaks of Abel, he says, by faith he was commended as righteous. When he speaks of Noah, he says he was commended as one who pleased God. To be commended is to be honored, acknowledged, or praised. Abel was praised not for his accomplishment, but for his character. He was righteous. He had first in mind those things that best honor God. Noah was praised not for his boat-building capacity, but for his commitment, for his motivation. He pleased God. Of each of these, of the four individuals that are noted here in this passage this morning, it is noted at the end of them here in verse 16, it says, therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. God is not ashamed of them. He was pleased with them. He commended them. He wanted to honor them. Faith is not the opposite of intellect. In fact, faith brings understanding. Faith develops our capacity to think, which informs our action and then leaves the question of obedience in our hands. The danger for us, I think, lies in thinking that faith is made stronger by the greater amount of knowledge that we acquire. In fact, one of the traps for us is to think, oh, I just need to know more. In fact, I have to have more. And so here's what we buy more books, we listen to more sermons, we have more Bible studies, and we acquire all this knowledge, and it has no implication on our life or the lives of those around us. Faith isn't the accumulation, it isn't the possession of knowledge. It's action based on that, action that honors God. What sometimes is forgotten when considering this chapter, this Hebrews chapter 11, the great hall of faith, is that the listing of those people who are found in here are indeed faithful, that's for sure, but they're not the first ones listed in this. And we forget that. God is the one who first acted faithfully, creating the world in which we inhabit for the purpose of establishing created order in which we would find our purpose as his prized creation. It says, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Out of the unseen, God created that which is seen so that together we might enjoy what is yet unseen with him forever. Did you catch that? That's where this passage begins. God creating out of that which is unseen. And where this passage ends in this section that we're looking at, in verses 13 to 16, it says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of their own country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. And so they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. To live by faith is to believe in the truth of God and to recognize that he, as it says, he created the world in which we love to enjoy. He created that out of nothing, and he's creating the new heavens and new earth, the new world for us, for those of us who have our faith in Jesus Christ. He's preparing that which we cannot see. It will be seen in due course because of our faith. We are designed for a greater home. When we accept the gift of salvation that is ours through Jesus Christ, and we begin to grow in our understanding of faith, everything changes, or at least it should. We get the chance to live out our faith with everything we've got because we finally understand that we have a greater purpose, because we belong to a greater world, not this world. But we walk and we live to the rhythm of the world that is yet unseen. So I'm a little scared to ask this question, but how many people watch the opening ceremonies on Friday night? Oh, okay, good, good, good. So let me talk to you people, and the rest of you understand, There's an Olympic Games going on. They only happen once every 4 years, and it brings the world together. And as crazy as some of all that might be, of all the stuff that goes on in our world all the time, the Olympic Games were actually designed to press pause on war and to celebrate life together. That's how they originally started way back when. But that's another story for another time, but we may need to go back into that story. But I don't know if you stayed tuned to the procession, the athletes all coming in. You got past all the heal the earth stuff at the beginning, and all the parade of athletes coming in. The second loudest cheer for athletes was a contingent of 10. The team, it's called Team Refugee. They came in right before the Brazilians, and the place went crazy. Team Refugee, people without a home country, people who have had to leave their home country because of violence and oppression of great degree. And they lived previously in these refugee camps. The Olympic Committee decided there's so many refugees in our world now that perhaps this is an opportunity to give them opportunity to compete if they're able, and to bring the world's attention to what's going on there. And I thought that was really cool. But one of the athletes, one of the girls said this when she first heard about the opportunity to participate in the Olympics. She said, "What is a Rio? We don't know whether it's a country or the name of a person. We didn't know. It was just like a dream." And then another one of them said his name is Yekpor Biel, and he comes from South Sudan, and he'll be competing in the 400 or the 800 meter race, and he says, knowing he shares these hardships with refugees around the world, Biel proudly sees himself as a refugee ambassador. And he carried the flag at the opening ceremonies. He says, "I have a mission to tell the world that we refugees are human beings like other people. And if you give us a chance to participate in anything, we can prove that to be called a refugee is only a name." another young man from South Sudan talked about the violence, and one of the reasons why his family left was because as soon as a young boy is able to hold a gun, then they would be taken and put into one of the rebel armies. And so it says, as his old homeland descends into violence once again, he knows that his race in Rio is about more than putting on his track shoes and running 400 meters. He said, "The most important thing to me is not to go and win gold. The most important thing to me is to spread the message of peace." Sometimes we watch these games and we think it's all about winning. And what I love about this is these guys are people without a home. They're strangers in their land, and they're people without a home. And what they consider most important, they changed the script, because they say, "I'm competing to bring attention to something much greater than a gold, silver, or bronze." I think that's a good example. I think that's the example that Abel and Noah and Enoch and Abraham have left for us as we consider that this morning. They've left for us this example that we are foreigners and strangers. That's exactly how this passage relates that to us. They were foreigners and strangers on earth. And I love the language that is used to describe them. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive things promised, only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. People who say such things show that they're looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of their own country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. You see those words of relentlessness there? As foreigners and strangers, of those who live in this place, but we don't have to submit to the cultural norms. We don't have to submit to a common story. They were living, they were looking, and they were longing. They were living and they were looking and they were longing all the way until their earthly days were done. That is relentlessness. That's being relentless in our faith. So what would that look like for us? Let's maybe start with some small steps. What would that look like? Perhaps it would start with when we assemble together on these kinds of days to engage with those we don't necessarily already know. I know that sounds crazy. Perhaps even considering how we can prepare in advance to welcome somebody back to our home later that day or for lunch. Perhaps we would sometimes sit in a different place, not all the time, but just once in a while to get to know the people around us here in this place. Perhaps instead of always talking to the same people every week, we would kind of change our posture and welcome others in or go to them. Perhaps we would be intentional about praying for each other and praying with each other, knowing that God's wisdom and God's power is unleashed to those who seek after him relentlessly. What else? Maybe we could first be listeners to the lives, the stories that are emerging in the lives of others, rather than being satisfied with hearing the sound of our own voice. Perhaps it would be important to ask questions, to find out why people do what they do. Why do they say the things they say, and why do they think the way they think? Perhaps in our neighborhoods, in our schools, in our workplaces, it'd be good to find ways to integrate into the rhythm of that community. Like a little yeast working through dough. And then we would have the opportunity to invite people into the rhythm of our lives, noting that we all have the desire, the sense of belonging. Perhaps we would be attentive for God to reveal himself in those moments where we feel like strangers, and yet recognizing that we're also meeting with others who are strangers. And because our sense of belonging doesn't come from the common story, our sense of belonging comes from the uncommon story, the unseen story that God is continually writing and preparing for us even now. Perhaps we would invest our time, our energy, our finances in things eternal, and that is the hearts of men and women and boys and girls. Because he wants all of them to have a sense of belonging with him. Relentlessness. Relentlessness is used of God to enact our faith, to develop the sense of belonging that only he can provide. And as you consider yourselves, as you consider those around you, how many people long for that? Too many. Too many. And so before we go to prayer here, I want to leave this challenge for you for this week. In a somewhat parallel passage in Mark chapter 9, Jesus recounts this an incident. And I want to ask you this as you consider this week. In what areas is God challenging you to live out your faith in Jesus Christ? And so read this passage of Mark chapter 9. And as we have learned recently from our series through about prayer, to lean into God, talk to him about his word. Find your story in his story. Consider what area of your life needs reviving. And then what faithful action will emerge from that. Let's pray together. Father, we acknowledge that this idea of faith is so great and so grand that it's hard to wrap our heads around it. And some of us probably with these five little letters think that we've accomplished that already. And so I pray, Father, that you would break up the hard places that refuse to be taught within us. Teach us anew, Father. what it means to live our faith relentlessly. And for those, God, who are playing games with that faith, I pray, God, that you would challenge, you would convict them, that you would bring them to a point of recognition about their the way in which they live their lives and attaching your name to it. May your ways indeed be the greatest way of our life. And for those, Father, who are reluctant to place their faith in you, to accept the gift of salvation that is theirs in Jesus Christ, I pray, Father, that they would come and start their faith journey today to receive you as Lord and Savior. And we commit these things to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.